Get enough sleep? I know some of you are already, you're looking forward to this time because you're going to catch up on it right now. But I want you to know I'm untethered here so I can walk around. It's what we used to do in seminary. A guy would fall asleep in class while the prof's lecturing, and we'd wake him up and say, "Hey, he called on you to pray." Stand up in the middle of the lecture and start praying. That's cruel, isn't it? No, that's religious humor. How many of you have somebody sick in your home, of your friends? Has got the flu or this respiratory thing going around? Anybody? All right. We want to make sure we pray over those people and protection over all of you that are in those homes. So let's pray right now. Lord, we pray for all the folk that are sick right now. We pray your healing for them. We pray you work in their lives. And Jesus, you're the great physician. And we pray that you would bring that healing deliverance to them very soon. And we pray your protection over the rest of us that we'll not get sick. And protect us from those viruses, from the flu, and all those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I've got 5 questions that I want to ask you today. And before we get to those questions, though, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll have it up on the screen here in just a second. 1 Peter chapter 2. We want to begin. This is what I was supposed to finish last week, but I didn't. We're going to begin reading in verse 6 down through verse 10. Okay? Now, this is contained in Scripture. "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone," the head cornerstone, literally it says, "a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they're also appointed. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I have 5 questions I want to ask you about that passage of Scripture today. And the first question is this: what are you building your life on? What are you building your life on? Now, what are people in America building their lives on today? Let me ask you, is it different in the last 6 months? Has it changed? How about in the last year? How about people in the world? What are people in the world building their lives on? No, a little over a year ago, the Russians were building their lives on $4 a gallon gasoline, $150 a barrel, and the petrodollars were flowing. The Mexican government was doing the same thing. I mean, money was flowing in Mexico like it was going out of business. But oil today, what was it today? Anybody know? Price oil, 45, 48 a barrel? Boy, down to a third of what it was. So, what are you building your life on? Well, today, not as much oil. Not as much money from oil. Things, stuff. What's your 401k worth today? Are you afraid to even look at it? I have one friend here in town that sat down with him back in early December. He told me, he said, Dusty, I've already lost $700,000. That's a lot of change, isn't it? What are you building your life on? Are you building it on the government? Building it on local government, state government, federal government? Are you building it on the United Nations? A lot of questions. On what are you building your life? And how's it worked out so far? Is it a good foundation? Now, let's go back to that scripture. It says, and coming to him as to a living stone, which was rejected by men, but that's up in verse 4 where he first refers to that, then down in verse 6, and this is contained in Scripture, and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. Now, how many of you know what a cornerstone is? Build your foundation on it. Now, we've got an expert back here. Ryan, it's good to see you this morning, son. You and your family be here today. Welcome. We're glad you're here. But you're not really here. Okay. We've got an expert. Come here, Tripp. Come here. He didn't know this was going to happen to him. Tell us, what is a cornerstone?
Well, back when they used to build your foundations out of masonry and cut stone, that would be the first stone you set. You got to get all your angles right, and you build everything off of it. It's got to be firmly set in the ground, and it's got to be in the right spot and the right orientation.
Okay. Did he do well with that?
Something like that.
Do you believe him? Okay. I accept that, because that's exactly what I read in the book. Because I thought the cornerstone was that little thing that where they put the plaque on the corner of the building in memory of who that building was built. But it actually meant something. It was that first stone. And everything else goes off of it. The angles, the angle of the building, the foundation, everything is built on it. If you don't get it right, you don't get the whole thing right. The whole building is off. So here, Peter uses this picture of Jesus being the cornerstone, and mentions Zion. This promised one, this promised Messiah that was coming, who would come and he would be the precious cornerstone. We saw last week, read in the earlier verse, chosen precious. So what Peter's saying is the foundation of our lives needs to be Jesus. He needs to be the place where you start everything. Because the angle of your life and how you live your life and what your life is about all comes off of him. Because we've built on some other cornerstones, haven't we? Money. How's that working out? Culture? How's that working out? Job? How's that working out? I mean, go down the list. All of those things that we can name, that we produce, are things they can change just like that. But here's Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is chosen and precious. And he says there, and he will not disappoint. You'll not be disappointed by him. Second question. Where are you putting your trust? And it goes on. He says this also in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious stone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. What do you really believe in? What do you believe in? Guy was telling me one day, he said, I asked him how his car was running. He said, oh, it's running fine. We got ready to go somewhere. He said, but let's go in your car. Let me ask you, did he believe in his car? No. No. You go out in a boat. I've got a boat somewhere up in Middle Georgia that I left at a pond up there when we used to live up there. And the only pond I would go in with that boat is one that I could wade through that wasn't over my head. You know why? I didn't believe in that boat. I didn't believe that it would float all the time, that it was worthy of my trust for me to throw my entire weight upon it and believe in it. Now, what are you believing in? What have you trusted your life with? What are the things, the principles of your life that you have trusted? Are they working out for you? Have another friend who worked for a corporation here not long ago for years and years. Guess what? What? Adios, sayonara, goodbye. He got the handshake, but it wasn't a golden handshake. He didn't get one of those multi-million dollar deals, you know, out the door, you know. It's no job. No job. Where are you putting your trust? What he says here that we read just a moment ago is Jesus is someone that we can put our trust in. That he's never going to leave us. He's not going to disappoint us. He will not forsake us. No matter what happens, Jesus will always be there. How about this? How about relationships? What relationships have you trusted? Has there been anybody in your life that has disappointed you recently? Can I get a witness on that? Anybody? Thank you, Daniel. Anybody disappoint you? Did they mess it up? Did they do something you didn't like? Did they disappoint you in their actions? Well, of course they did. Of course they did. Look in the mirror and you'll see a person there that disappoints you from time to time, right? Okay. Third question. Oh boy. I'm going to start meddling now. With whom are you coming into agreement? With whom are you coming into agreement? Look at the next part of in verse 7. And this precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very stone, the chief or the head cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. What he's talking about here is here's Jesus, who is the stone you can depend on, and either you're going to put your trust in him or you're going to stumble over him. Either you're going to put your weight on him or he's going to get in the way. Well, that that cleared my throat. And I can't say what I'm thinking right now. But we'll move on. Okay. Ooh, where was I? Oh, with whom you come into agreement. Okay. I was about to be a stumbling block there. Okay. So he's either going to be the stone that you can put your weight on, the rock of your life, or He's going to be that rock in the middle of your life that you keep running into and stumbling over. But there is no option that he's not going to be around. Isn't it interesting that people that say, "I don't believe in God," how much time do they spend talking about God? Huh? A lot. Because you get in a conversation and they feel like they got to tell you about it. But they don't have to tell you about it because you know it's obvious. You can see them tripping over God everywhere they go because he's right there. He is in the middle of everything. Now, here's the question. So are you going to be in agreement with God and with what he is doing in your life? Or are you going to come into agreement with everything that is not God in your life? Which is it going to be? Either you agree with God or everybody else. It's God and everybody else's opinion. There are no other choices. Because he's the one who spun this creation into existence. He's the one who created us. I've quoted this many times, but the prime example in my adult life that I go back to, and I have ample video and audio evidence, is the morning of September 11th, 2001. It is prima facie evidence. All that garbage about, "Oh, I don't believe in God," and all that stuff, all, you know, all that went out the window. All the people who had all the answers for that, they didn't have any answers that day. They got off the script. And suddenly they had to face something in their life that they couldn't deal with. With whom are you coming to agreement? Are you coming to agreement with a lie in your life? And what's the lie? The lie is that he is not who he says he is. And who does he say that he is? He is the stone, the precious stone, the one that you can build your life on, the one that you can trust everything in your life with. And what does many people in our culture say? They say, "No, you can't trust God. You can't trust him." And what do? They move out from him. And they move out from his cover. And what happens when you move out from God? What's out there? I'll tell you a short story. Years ago, my mentor, my father in the ministry, John Beam, took me out to the swamp at Hunter Airfield. I don't know how he got us into the swamp, but you can see it now from Southwest Bypass. We were camping over there. We had a bunch of kids that we had taken camping, most of which had never been camping before. They'd never seen a campfire. Dark came. We'd built a nice campfire. We had cooked a nice supper for them. You can imagine us cooking that on a campfire. It was awful, but they ate it. Because they were hungry and we were hungry, we ate it too. And some kind of mash or stew or something. And about 8 o'clock, Brother John looks at me and says, "Well, I'm going to bed." They're 25 boys, about this high. It was like trying to keep squirrels in a box, an open box. They were running around, hollering and screaming, everything. I said, but "You're going to bed? And you're leaving me by myself with all these boys? What am I going to do?" I said, "Well, John, look at all, it's nothing but woods around here." He said, "That's right." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You ain't got anything to worry about, Dusty. He said, watch. He said, look how far the light from this fire and this lantern goes. I said, yeah. He said, how many boys are beyond that light? I said, oh, you're a lot smarter and wiser than me. You see, even little boys know that you don't get out from under the cover, that you don't go beyond where the light is. But you know what? There's a lot of grown people in the city of Savannah that think they can live their lives out where the cover of God is not. Outside of his body, outside of connection with Jesus on a regular basis. And let me tell you, you're in the dark out there. That is not God's will and purpose. Does this make sense to you? Do you understand me? Okay, we'll go to the fourth question. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? When you look at you, how do you see you? As a person who is connected to God. First of all, question is, are you connected to God? Have you received Jesus the Christ as Lord and Savior in your life? And if you haven't done that, if you've never done that, today I'd encourage you to seriously consider the claims of Jesus upon your life. He wants you. He died for you on the cross. And if you, I don't care how much religion you've had, I don't care how many churches you've been in, how many Sunday school classes, how many Bible studies, groups, cell groups, like it doesn't matter what it is. Don't give me the religious pedigree. Do you have Jesus in your life? Have you received him personally? And let me tell you, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. So it doesn't matter what mom and daddy did or someone close to you did, you know, or that you went to church, you know. You know, I went in a garage. That didn't make me a car. I mean, personally, have you done business with Jesus? That's a question. So, how do you see yourself? First of all, do you see yourself as a person who needs Jesus? That's how I see the United States of America today. A country, it's the greatest country in the world, but a country that needs Jesus today. You know, and I'm still praying, you know, in the well of the Senate. You know, I'd like to see the Spirit of God just whew, move through that place. All of Washington, state capital in Atlanta and through our government here. But again, I say to you, I don't think that's going to happen there until something happens in us, is it? In us, the rank and file of this country. We need Jesus today more than we've ever needed him before. The world needs Jesus. All right. So how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself needing Jesus or not needing Jesus? All right, so we've established that. I need Jesus. Well, have you received him into your life? Okay? You say, well, I have received him into my life. Then, how does he see you? Let's look at these next verses. Now, he quotes from Isaiah, then the Psalms, then he quotes from Isaiah again. He gets down to verse 8. He says, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, for they stumble because they're disobedient to the word. And this doom they're also appointed. So that was referring to when you get outside of him, you're going to stumble on him. Then verse 9. But here's you. Go back to the verse, John, so they can see the verse. But verse 9. But you, here's how he sees you. You are a chosen race. A chosen race of people. Now, what's he talking about? Does he mean black people or white people or red people or green people? or purple people? Is he talking about that? Is that race? Is that what he means? No. No. He's talking about us as being people that belong to him. A chosen race. That he chose you. He chose you to live at this time. He chose you to be part of his family. Listen to me closely. You did not come to Jesus because you thought it was a good idea. You came to Jesus because the Spirit of God drew you to him, wooed you. Look at the circumstances in your life. Look at the places where you could have been dead. This could have happened. This could have happened. But God was moving you to himself. Those divine appointments where God was speaking, he was working, and you just happened to be there. And you just happened to be listening. Are you blessed because of that? You believe you're blessed because God picked you out. Now, people say, well, I know he's talking about his physically chosen people. The Israelites. Jews, all the 12 tribes, chosen by him. And they were chosen because the Son of God was going to come through them to be the deliverance of God's people. And it was never God's plan that they were the only ones that were going to be in love with him. But they were going to be the ones who were going to bring the message to the world and bring the Son of God to the world physically, that it would happen. And let me tell you, before it's all over with on this earth, there's going to be a crowd of them, 144,000, the Word of God says, that are going to be sharing the Word throughout the world. So God's going to complete all that. But in the meantime, who else is chosen? Me and you. To be part of the plan of God. By faith, we have come to him because he chose us out. Now that's how God sees you, as chosen, special. You like to be picked for a team, don't you? Huh? When they're choosing up teams? When God was choosing up his team, he chose you. Here's another picture of how he sees us. He says, you're a royal priesthood. Now it uses two words that were not used together in the Old Testament. Kings were over here, and priests were over here. One of the guys that we have followed some teaching after and done some study with him, he talks about the kingly anointing and the priestly anointing. Okay. But I want you to know, when you come to the New Testament, to the New Covenant, he brings the king and the priest together, because who is Jesus? He is King Jesus. And when he comes the second time, he's going to reign and rule on this earth physically. But right now, when we receive him into our lives, where does he rule and reign? On the throne of my life. So he's king, right? Now physically, he's going to complete that when he comes and sets up his rule on this earth, and he reigns for 1,000 years, and he shows us how it's supposed to be. He's king, but he's also a great high priest. Great high priest. And what does a priest do? We talked about this last week and the week before. He is one who goes in between. He is a great connector who goes in between. And Jesus has done that, has he not? Think of him on the cross. Think of it. You want to think of... There he is, suspended between heaven and earth, being the connector of God with man. He became the bridge for us on the cross. So in this sense, he is royal and he is priest. So what does that make us? When we get connected with him, when we become part of this living stone, which is Jesus, and we're connected with that foundation in our lives, then who are we? We are part of the royal priesthood of Jesus. We're with him. That's why when the devil comes after us, the world comes after us, our own flesh comes after us, well, all we have to say is, see Jesus. See Jesus. He'll take care of it. You better be saying that in your prayers. You better not be calling on anybody else and anything else to give you help in your time of need. He will come. Hey, where's Uncle Roy? Will Jesus give somebody a job? He sure will. He'll answer a prayer we pray right here. Will Jesus bring healing to your life? Huh? Anybody? Huh? Will Jesus work out a family situation in your life? Let me see it. Will Jesus do a miracle of bringing an old dog computer back to the church office just 2 hours after it was stolen and the backup didn't work? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Them guys, they weren't stealing from us. They were stealing from Jesus. Jesus knew where they put it. He knew the backup wouldn't work. First thing we did was plug in the backup. Oh, we're backed up here. We're no problem. Guess what? There was a problem. So then we're on our own. No, we're not. We can pray. We can ask God to bring it back. Cop cars go by, come back by. Reverend Reynolds, we found your computer. Isn't that neat? Some of you are thinking, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. You're talking about God answering those. Well, let me ask you this. This afternoon when you get home and somebody's stolen your computer and it's got all your stuff on it, and how are you going to get it back? How are you going to get it back? Royal priesthood. That's how God sees you. Now, this is through God's eyes. Follow me here. Oh, man. He says we're a holy nation. The word means set apart. We are set apart for his purposes, for him. We belong to him and for what he wants to do in our lives. And finally, we're a people for God's own possession. What does that mean? God wants to come. It is his intention. When he sees us as a temple that he wants to just come and take over. Do you like that? God will just come and take over? Let me give you an illustration. Now, you've got a financial need in your life. Just pretend for a moment. I know none of y'all do. Right? Okay. Come on up here, Matthew. Come on up here. I want y'all to pretend. That's what you get for standing up back there. I want y'all to pretend that Matthew's got more money than he knows what to do with.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Do you receive that today?
Oh, yeah.
In fact, the number that comes to mind is he's worth $300 million. I've got 30 bucks in my pocket. Okay? Now, when you got a financial need, who would you rather come and adopt you? Do you get it? Who do you want to adopt you? Who do you want to come and take over your bills for you?
Hold this.
Thank you. Of course you want Matthew, because you want access to everything he's got. Because when he comes and adopts you, that means you get everything that he has, right? And that $300 million is a lot more than 30 bucks. Thank you, Matthew. All right. So when God says you're a people for his own possession, he's talking about he wants to come and take it over for you, to take over your life. And he changes things. Finally, last question. What's your purpose? Your purpose. He says there, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into light. Our first purpose, as we've just spoken, is to belong to him. To belong to Jesus. To be a people for his own possession. Second purpose is that we're going to tell everybody we know about him. It's what the word says. That we'll proclaim the light to the world. Third purpose, that we're going to be light in a dark world. How do you get rid of dark? Do you cuss it? How do you get rid of dark? Click. You can curse darkness all day long. It doesn't change it. But what happens when you flip on a light? And see, that is what the gospel of Jesus is about. It's turning on the light in people's lives. And finally, he says there in verse 10, for you who were once not a people, now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Finally, his purpose is for us to show the mercy of God to the world. Let me ask you this. Are there some people in our country that need mercy today? How about in our city who need mercy today? God says we're to be the distribution point of that mercy to them. To love them. Oh, it's easy to love the lovable, but how about the unlovable? How about the people that have needs that are just so great we can't shake a stick at? They need to go point them to Jesus. Do you need mercy today? Let's bow our heads. Just a moment, we're going to open the time of prayer and the altar will be open and we'll have some of our folks scattered about here to pray with, our life group leaders, and pastors. This is your time to respond to the good news. It is good news what Jesus is doing. I hope as you pray today and you pray for mercy for people through the gospel of Christ, I hope today that you're also going to pray for our country, that you're going to pray for our government, that you're going to pray for our leaders, all of our elected leaders. Now is not the time to let up that cover. I invite you to come. Lord, today, we praise you. We praise you that you see us differently than we see ourselves. You see us as that chosen nation, that chosen race, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, that people for God's own possession. And I thank you today that you have a plan for us that's bigger than what we can see for ourselves. Lord Jesus, come in this time. May we respond to you. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who has never made that first time commitment to you as Lord and Savior, I pray this would be the day that they ask you, Jesus, to come into their lives. We're here to pray with you. You can use this time to pray, to fill out your cards. The altar is open. Come.